to return to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and to verse 5. I think probably when the loved one says, "Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples," that is the equivalent of saying, "Stay me with flagons of apples, comfort me with flagons of apples." But I'm also going to give you an alternative, because there is another possibility as well. Now, the Saviour in this cameo has brought his loved one into the banqueting house, and these are cameos of different spiritual experiences of devotion to the Saviour and of him to ourselves. You remember that we're thinking of the general subject of the Lord Jesus: "This is my beloved and this is my friend." And also you remember the words, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." What we have here is encouragement actually to drink in that love, to experience that love. Head love is a nonsense thing, isn't it, really? I don't know if you can have such a thing as head love. I suppose you could love Dickens, kind of. but you understand what I mean. Love, in the sense we're thinking about here, has to be experienced and enjoyed. And this is encouragement to us to love the Saviour, and it spells out a whole number of different cameos of spiritual experience, different times of the soul, different occasions. And this one was that the Lord had brought the loved one, us, into the banqueting house. And we talked about the communion, and the banner was love. Did we notice there that that's about eating, but this next bit's about drinking? And of course, that is true of communion, that we eat the bread representing the body, and we drink the wine representing his blood. But what does it mean, "Stay me with flagons"? Now, the word "stay" simply means support. "For I am sick of love." Now, it doesn't mean sick in the sense of fed up, nor does it mean sick in the sense of vomiting. Neither does it mean sick in the sense of homesick, or even lovesick. Homesick means you're missing home. And lovesick, particularly if somebody's supposed to be working and they're dreaming, you know. Lovesick means they can't think of anything but the person they're in love with, and they're no good for anything, and they're missing that love. But here, that isn't the case, is it? Because the loved one has the love. The next time that expression occurs, "I am sick of love," maybe it does mean lovesick in our usual sense of the words, that the love has gone away and missing that love. But here, it means that there's not a surfeit of love. You can't have too much. But what you can have is more than that the soul actually feels that it can sustain, of the sheer goodness, of the sheer kindness, of the sheer grace, of the sheer wonder of the love of such a Saviour, perfect and holy, and who went through so much that this wretched soul of mine and of yours and of all of us might be redeemed. So it's all too much. And yet the feeling at the same time is, this is so good, if only it could be prolonged. Now that's a rare experience, but it is a legitimate one. And this side of glory, it is one that, please God, we will know from time to time. So he says, "Stay me, support me with flagons." Now, flagons are more often probably connected with wine rather than apples. So I'll give you the alternative first, the I don't know whether this came from John Gill, I can't remember whether it did or not. John Gill has this infuriating habit, at some point it infuriates him, but you get used to it. He says, this is a good explanation, and that's a good explanation, and that's a good explanation, and that's a good explanation, but this, when you went through all that, as you've gone along, you say, that's right. And then he finds another, that's right. So he comes to the one, and he says, but this is what it, I think it really is. But you get used to that style after a little while, you see, and you know what to do. But if this means staying with fagons, in their usually fagons of wine are meant, then you're thinking back to his love is better than wine. He desires to be supported with flagons of the love that is better than wine. Do you see? That would be the meaning. I need more love. I need to be supported by a saviour with all of his grace towards me. It's wonderful to think of his atoning blood. It's wonderful to think of eternal life in Christ. It's wonderful to think of the love which the Father has for him and he has for us. But I need more of it, and I need to think of these things more often, and I need them to support me in my soul. Apples, well, we had the apple tree above, but the usual meaning of apples in Scripture, nearly every time when you get apples, as you see from apple tree, it's the apple of the eye. And the apple of the eye is always that which is most affectionately viewed. The apple of the eye can be a favourite. Now, I don't think it's a good word to use a favourite here, unless we're talking about the bonds of husband and wife, marital love. This is a love which you could have for two or three people. Three grandchildren could be the apple of your eye, or three children could be the apple of your eye, provided you did it all equally. But the apple of the eye is something you love to see, and makes your heart warm, and makes you to feel overjoyed at the sight of such a person. The apple of the eye. So, support me maybe with flagons, not only as we just thought, but experiences of all the things that will delight my inward eye. All the love, all the joy, all the peace, all the long-suffering, all the gentleness, and all the other things, not only in that list, but the other list. I need them all. I want them all together. Support me, stay me with flagons. Comfort me with apples. For I need that support. I'm so smitten with love. And this is a love that is not distracting the soul. This is a love which is empowering, ennobling the soul to face all its demands. And these things can happen in a second. Now, I know in times of revival, sometimes people have been so overwhelmed by the love of Christ that they've fainted and gone under. But usually, if you read the stories, it's because these were great sinners who have been arrested from the gospel, and in a relatively short moment of time. Well, I've said it, there has to be time at the moment, isn't it? In a relatively short moment, have been brought from death into life, and the whole thing was so overwhelming. Not quite that experience, but this experience of the being fulfilled with overwhelming love. This can come over the soul in a split second, and it can enrich the soul and infuse the whole of life, suffuse the whole of life, and it can be over and gone in a minute, and yet it will have a lasting effect till the next time. So these are spiritual experiences laid before us, and we can cry out to the Lord, however much we have known him and loved him, support me, grant me more love, grant me to take it in more, grant me to understand that this is not just the peace, these are things that the Lord Jesus gives, the Lord Jesus giving peace, the Lord Jesus giving love, these things. And then you get a nothing strange about the experience, and nothing strange, except for one little thing about what it says. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand does embrace me. Now, the believer has cried out for support, and it's the Saviour who gets there first. The Saviour is the swiftest to come to help there in time of need. And his left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. Well, this is an embrace. I saw Trish today holding Abigail and her left hand under the head or behind the head. That is the position. And the right hand round the body, because she could be left-handed, but you understand. This is the picture of an embrace. His left hand is under my head. So that embrace gives bliss. That embrace is an anticipation of at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore, which is actually talking about the glory. But it's an anticipation of it. It's support, but it's bliss. And it is totally relaxing. Because she's speaking, she can't quite be asleep. But it would appear that the Saviour is asleep from what she goes on to say. She hasn't yet quite fallen asleep in his arms, but she's soon going to be. That's the picture. But the spiritual experience is of the great loving support and the closeness and the sheer bliss of the affection of the Saviour to his people. Now, would you like to turn, without losing the place, to Zephaniah? That's one of the last prophets. You know they end HZHZM, and it's the earlier of the two Zs. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. Now, I'm not going to expound this verse, this is another thing. I just want you to notice an expression in it. The verse reads, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy, and now he will rest in his love." And the margin says, "He will be silent," which is exactly what we seem to have in this picture, "in his love." So maybe he's not going to sleep, maybe he's silent and resting in his love. Isaiah 18 and verse 4 gives a not dissimilar picture. Isaiah 18 and verse 4. "For so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest, and I will consider in my dwelling place like a clear heat upon herbs, and like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest." But the picture of the Lord resting, and there being dew where there was an arid heat. I don't press it. I just want to show you that this isn't the only place in Scripture which speaks of the Saviour resting in his love, being silent in his love, conveying to the Spirit the warmth of his love. It is not improper in any case to think like this. You know that married love, for those who the Lord gives it to, is a picture of the love that the Saviour has for his church. And of course, that's why he hates his putting away, because it disrupts perhaps the picture and the impression of people concerning his faithful, unchanging love to his people. He's the author of love. The relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is the original relationship that there ever was. And in giving to people a capacity to make relationships, this is in the image of God. And therefore, for those who do not have a married situation, or for those who have been married and lost their loved one, you must not be surprised that the Lord can give the reality behind what he has given the human capacity for. And indeed, of course, that human that reality is not barred to those who are married, but you see what I'm trying to explain. Simply that the Lord is well able to convey directly to the soul the love of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit in a way that the soul can take in and be utterly satisfied, in a way that transcends the bodily satisfaction. It's a wonderful thing to learn and to know, and it can be asked for and prayed for, and one may only, I suspect, something like that when Paul was lifted up into the heaven and he said, I knew a man once, but it was a once-off experience, whatever it was he went through. And these may be, we don't narrate ourselves if we don't, can't match up with all these picture cameos, but they tell us of the things that are legitimate. They prepare us for the things that may please the Lord to call us to enter into. And of course she's not asleep yet, because she says, I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the robes and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please. Now the roe, I think, is not the same as the doe. I think it's a type of deer, the roe deer. And the hinds, of course, are the female deer. The hinds calf on the mountainside that the scripture speaks of. But what is being said here is, you see, the roes, the roe deer, male and female, babies as well, and the hinds, they are so delicate on their feet. They do skip and jump, as we shall see, and that is often pictured in scripture about what they do. But what appears to be the picture here is of their daintiness, of their hardly seeming to touch the earth, of hardly making any noise. You watch them, don't you? If you watch deer, they hardly seem to touch the ground. It's such a delicate thing. And I think that's the key here. He says to other Christians, daughters of Jerusalem, stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. That's what suggests he's asleep, you see. And she may be going to sleep. And what she doesn't want is her bliss to end. She wants this experience to continue. Now, we all know that when we go home on the Lord's Day, if we've had a high experience of the Spirit, it can very soon evaporate in the cold light of the things you face when you go home or work the next day. But believers shouldn't do that to one another. Sometimes, for the sake of making ground and contact with other believers, we, even on the Lord's Day, if they're visiting us, we maybe need to talk about carnal things, but sometimes we don't really want to. You don't really want to be talking about the weather when you've been meditating at the communion table, for example. You do not want to be talking about the football results when you've been thinking about Christ on the cross. Now, that's not evil. It's not wrong. It's not carnal altogether. It is superficial, but maybe for others' sake we sometimes need to do it. But that's the spirit of what's said here. Don't ruin the bliss, you see. Don't ruin the bliss. take an example from the Rose and the Hinds and be delicate, be tactful, be quiet, so that this experience, which is so rare, this experience may continue as long as possible. That's the picture. Quiet. Verse 8 begins another picture. It's quite a different day, one assumes. As I say about the cameo, it's a different cameo altogether, a different scene, different thing. The voice of my beloved. So, the picture here is of, I don't know, it might be anything. I don't think on this occasion the person is in bed, although in a later picture in the Song of Solomon, that is the case. But here is somebody perhaps working at the spindle, washing up in modern terms perhaps, whatever, a voice they hear. This is the picture, the voice outside, and it's the voice of your fiancé, or if you're younger, it's the voice of your greatest friend. You see, that's the picture, and the voice says, hello! It may be the actual word was rise up, but probably not. Probably it was a greeting from afar. That's the picture, the voice of my beloved. Here, seem to be seen. And of course, that gets us going. We're excited. It's a wonderful thing. Maybe now, the bride here, if you like, the church, us in our own spiritual experience, can have a view of him coming, leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. Mountains in scripture are obstacles. Or mountains may be eminent people, but still obstacles because they're opposed to the gospel. Could be judges, could be rulers of state, could be anybody in higher authority. And a hill is somebody a little less important, but still produces an obstacle. So here's a picture, a spiritual picture, of the Lord overcoming all obstacles to greet our souls. Overcoming every drawback. These are external drawbacks, not drawbacks in ourselves, but notwithstanding the opposition to the gospel, if we were a Christian in Sudan, for example, he would still come to himself, to the Saviour, coming to greet the soul. That's the picture, the voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. That suggests an excitement on his part. Now, God has no passions and parts in that sense, but a spiritual eagerness to share his love with his people and with an individual, as it is here spoken of. I'm trying to move along with a little bit of pace, but you get the picture, don't you? And again, he says, my beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Now, he's not here thinking of the delicacy of his movement, as the pace with which he comes. Dear, can leap over, he says, they can leap over an arrow, but he won't do it in Scotland from one side to the other. And they don't find that a problem at all. And they leap over these high deer fences, don't they? And they wouldn't as if it weren't there. And so he's thinking of the speed and of the overcoming of the obstacles. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Okay. So he's excited to come, but what does he find when he does come? Behold, he standeth behind our wall. Now, if you just allow your eyes to go to verse 15, which we should do another time, do you see the expression, take us, the foxes, for our vines have tender grapes? And there, clearly, there can be no doubt that the ours is the Saviour and the church, the Saviour and the believer, okay? But that's not what it is here. The our is, if you like, mine and yours put together. In other words, this is the barrier that an individual soul, even one who wants to meet with the Lord Jesus, can put up And between us all, we do it pretty effectively. So it's our rule. A believer can erect a wall against the Saviour. Now, the most common experience, of course, is our sins come between us and our God. And that is possibly the strongest wall that we put up, particularly if the sin is a sin that is private to us and that we enjoy. And we love the Saviour, and it really is a battle. Do we love the Saviour more than the sin, or the sin more than the Saviour? That door, you see, that sort of spiritual experience is what is being declared here. It isn't everybody's experience, it's not our experience at every time. But here is this picture: he standeth behind our wall. Well, right, he moves on from the wall. He looketh forth at the windows, not spying. Can you imagine the situation? To draw attention. Draw attention. It's that sort of experience, you see. Not spying. Come on, what are you doing? Why are you waiting? Why are you delaying? And then he shows himself through the lattice. Think the experience would have been a bit... Now, I don't like lattices of any sort. I don't like the diamond-shaped windows things, because I don't think you can see out the windows very well. And, of course, in the far north of Scotland, they never had a window facing the sea. So if you convert a place for a tourist, you've got to change it altogether. Their idea was to keep the weather out and have the solidest wall against the elements. Tourists go like that, so we want to admire the view and look at the elements, you see, the thing is different. Now, lattices, you see, I don't like them by and large because I like sun. But very many people want to keep the sun out, and I think most of the places in those days had a sort of lattice entrance. It might have been a door that was all lattice, letting air through because it's a warm climate. But lattices, I've seen doors, like the door we have here, the size. But it's not solid, you see, it's just got lattices across. So if somebody comes and is the other side of the lattice, you can three quarters make out who they are, but you perhaps can't be quite sure. And I think, in a way, that's the picture. The Saviour is there, and you can see him, and he's coming for you to greet you and to have fellowship with you, but you're not quite in one another's company. Yet there is still a barrier, and it's your barrier, it's not his barrier, it's our barrier. So he stands behind the wall, he looks in at the window and encourages us to come, and then he comes a little nearer, showing himself through the lattice. But you notice he does not intrude or enter, and that, of course, is of a picture with Revelation: behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's coming to believers. If any man open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. It's a picture, isn't it? Virtually. So my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Notice the terms of endearment doubled. My love, my fair one. This is what he thinks of the one who is black. This is what he thinks of those for whom his blood was shed and whose sins are covered by his atonement and to whom he has given his righteousness. My love, my fair one. And he can speak to any of us through the words of Scripture, of course. And of course we've said all the way along that the coming home to us of the Scriptures, of the kisses of his mouth. This is not some airy fairy experience, it's rooted in the Scriptures. What we hear through the Scriptures. But sometimes we're reading the Scripture and the Lord comes to us and says, rise up! The Lord calls us into his service, or to renewal of service, or to renewal of prayer, or renewal of fellowship with him. We know that we're being quickened by that particular word. It can come, you see. So we hear him say, rise up, my love, my fair one. A double, emphatic endearment and come away. It's not actually elopement, but it sounds a bit like it, doesn't it? Because there's an illegitimacy about elopement, and this is absolutely pure and noble and of good report and true and right for the soul. And the coming away, of course, is the coming away from those things, however legitimate in some circumstances, but they're taking up the time when the Saviour has called us to go and be with him. The time is right to go and have fellowship with him. The time is right for the soul to be drawn out in love to him, because he is calling you to it. He has said, come. See? And we say, got to do the dusting. You know, we spoke to one of the women yesterday at the she came with Letitia, who was out of hospital. We remember we prayed for her last time. We said, well, why don't you come in and bring the tissue in? She'll enjoy it. He said, no, I've got dusting to do. I don't have any work around the house. And I said, well, we're going to leave our dusting till afterwards and probably won't do it then. She did. She went home and she did come back. She obviously hadn't done it all. And she did sit and enjoy an hour. But to plead dusting, if you see what I mean, when the Saviour says, come and talk with me, come and let's have a time of love, come and let's be together. No, that's not right, is it? And it's that sort of picture. Can you understand that? He calls in his word. He says, rise up and come away. Come away from the distracting thoughts, from all the things that are troubling you, from all the things that, legitimate though they are, you need to be with me. And I need you to come and be with me. And then he gives this gorgeous, gorgeous reason. It's springtime. You haven't noticed, have you? You haven't looked outside. It's spring. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. I don't believe it's true at all that you're nearer God's heart in a garden than anywhere else on earth, which is what the gardens would have us believe. But it is nice to sit in the garden. And the garden speaks of the natural beauty of God's creation. But it speaks of creation as the backdrop for the greater gift of providence and the still greater gift of salvation. Lo. Beautiful outside. The winter's past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle, not the turtle of course, it's the turtle dove, the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. Look around, the fig tree putteth forth her green figs, smell, the tender grape, the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Look at the flowers. Listen to the birds. Hear the turtle dove. Look at the green figs. Smell the tender grape. Use all these natural senses as a backdrop to the glory of coming away and having fellowship with me. Arise, my love. It's time. Time to get out. It's time to leave behind these things. Not leave life behind, but in the spirit to leave behind the things that we're constantly thinking about. Whether it be the pets, whether it be the children, whether it be the washing or the dusting. Because the usual reply is if you say to somebody, come on, let's leave these things and just, you need to come away. And well, the answer is, someone's got to do it. Well, it's got to be done sometime. And is there a good responding like that to the Saviour? So he says again, arise, my love, my fill, and come away. And when you know that there's a quickening of your spirit, whether it be in a service, whether it be at home, through the reading of the word, when he's specially upon you to instruct you and help you, tarry for it. Don't put it down like you would have done the previous verse of sympathy. Tarry with him and enjoy those experiences of the soul that speak to our hearts and his great love for us as people as we are. Although, once again, I haven't done justice to it, but you get the idea. Amen.